1 John chapter 3, 10 through 15 for our sermon text this morning. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in the 10th verse. Hear the word of the Lord our God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth in death. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then verse 15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Let's pray for illumination this morning as we approach this text of Scripture. Our Father, our God, as we come now to the word that you have given us, the Church of Jesus Christ, that you would give us the ability to understand these words as we look at the power of sin and the clear distinction between believers and non-believers. Help us, Lord. Illuminate our hearts and minds, we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, we come now to the section, and we'll start basically repeat a little bit from beginning with the Cain and Abel section, but we'll look at verse 10. But I wanted to read you something, because as we started this chapter 3, I guess 4 weeks ago, somewhere around there, and we asked the question from the Shorter Catechism, what is sin? And we call those the first two messages were called the nature of sin. So what is this sin? We need to always come back to this. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement by reading you something this morning from J.C. Ryle, a Reformed man from the 1800s, and his book on holiness. And he starts off the book by discussing sin. And he just says this, and I say it's very helpful, because when we get into the depths of who we are, what we are, why we do what we do, we know as Christians it's because we're sinners. And this thing called sin is a real messy thing, isn't it? It really is. And this is why we see the war, the battle, the flesh, the spirit, and it never gets old to read passages like that, because we can relate so heavily to it as Christians saved by grace, but yet still having that remaining sin in us. But he says here, and he even uses this in 1 John 3, 4, he says, sin is the transgression of the law. And then he says this, and I'm quoting from J.C. Ryle, he that wishes to attain right views about Christian holiness. Now, we all want to have right views about Christian holiness. What is it to be pious? What is it to be truly pious? To walk with God? He that wishes to attain right views about Christian holiness must begin by examining the vast and solemn subject of sin. Now, you hear what he says? It's a vast and solid subject of sin. He must dig down very low if he would build high. And then he goes on, he says, a mistake here is most mischievous. To have a mistake about sin is a deleterious problem for anyone. Wrong views about holiness are generally traceable to wrong views about human corruption. Do you hear what he says there? Now, we're going to see here there's a distinction between these two brothers, Cain and Abel, but here's J.C. Ryle talking about sin. If we have a wrong view about how corrupt we are, that's a problem. I make no apology, he says, for beginning this volume of papers about holiness by making some plain statements about sin. In other words, I'm not going to apologize because starting here, because we need to understand why we're called to be holy. Because we're not. Jesus is. And so we're going to see this morning as we get into some further here. I might add a little more from J.C. Ryle towards the end, but maybe not. We'll see how time goes this morning. But here we begin then. This distinction, once again, we get and we look at verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. So there's two manifestations of different kinds of people. It's a grand distinction, isn't it? you could really say to yourselves, if you just want to take the time to think about it this morning, there's one group of people that are on their way to eternal bliss with God, and there's one group of people that are going to burn eternally in hell. Now, we know that from the Scriptures. We know that we're not making that up. It's not my authority. It's not your authority. It's the authority of the Bible, the Word of God. That's our authority. And we know that Jesus spoke of hell 88 times. He spoke about hell more than heaven. And you can ask yourself your question. Why did he? Because he was warning people. This will be your final destination should you not trust in me, saith the Lord. We saw in our Psalter reading from Psalm 94. Once again, just to look at, think about what it said. There's these people that think that just because the God of Jacob and the God of the Old Testament, if you will, the way they looked at it, said, oh, where's your God now? Mocking God, as if they'd get away with it. No one gets away with anything. But these children of the devil be manifested as well. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, we come to another very interesting part of the epistle, and this is where I'm going to repeat a couple things before we get into the text. It's here that John teaches us, once again, that there are two kinds of people, the covenant keepers and the covenant breakers. That's a simple way to look at the two groups. And clearly, John thus far has stated, without any confusion on our part, that you are either a child of God or a child of the devil. Now, this brings us to a point. This is the simplicity of Scripture. Now, what the world sees and what people in liberal theology say, there's more than one, two kinds of people. There's people that are kind of okay. There's fence sitters. They're not sure what they believe, but they're not going to go to hell. Or you have the people that just can't wrap their heads around the fact that a holy God, a loving God, would send anybody to hell. And they'll say something is stupid, and it's stupid. In a Bible study, I just don't think God would do that to somebody. Well, then they don't really know God, do they? And why don't they know God? Because they're sinners. Remember the corruption of the heart. If you don't realize how bad you are, you're going to say things like this. Now, there is no confusion. Child of God or child of the devil. The one thing that we must draw from John being so emphatic in his writing is this, that he sees only absolutes. John writes in absolutes. We need absolutes. There is no room in his thinking for compromise. Even when we sin, he instructs us not to hide from it, but rather attack the problem, confessing it and moving on in Christ. You see, he's not saying wait to confess your sin. Confess your sin and move on. Apostle Paul said, I forget those things which are behind me, and I press on to the high calling of Christ Jesus. Forget what you have done. Forget what you're being harangued about in your mind from your past. Move on in Christ Jesus. Verse 10 contrasts life of two different kinds of people. The contrast is the test of brotherly love. Do you love your brother? Do you love the brethren? And it's quite simple when we look at this verse and understand that the way we know that we are of God or not is by whether we do that which is right. Now, one who does not do what is right is not of God. Now, we can look around the immediate society and the social culture that we are in at this moment in the year 2023, and we can say, that seems like a lot of people, doesn't it? That just simply have no affection for God, no desire to even do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. We see people that have jumped into the deep end and the cesspool of sin and seem to enjoy it so much. But the Bible says sin is enjoyable for a season, and then there's a problem that occurs. There's a problem that occurs, isn't it? All of a sudden there's disease. There's consequences. Consequences for sin. And people begin to not enjoy that which they jumped in the deep end of the pool and said, it's so much fun, I want to do this forever. They realize what I've done to myself is killing me. And those are the people that don't do what's right. And some never come to the saving knowledge of Christ. God has darkened their minds and never gives them salvation. John stresses this point for a reason that should be obvious to us. And that reason is this. He uses this type of language to motivate us to do what is right. In other words, look at what's wrong, now do what's right. You're different than them. You've been changed. You've been given a new heart. He's taken the stony heart out, given us the heart of flesh. He's given us this brand new creatureliness, if you will. Remember, we talked a bit about that on Thursday. We're born again. We're brand new creatures in Christ. We should get excited about that. Let's be honest. When you read this type of passage, you become convicted of your own sins and say to yourself, I really need to get on the ball. I need to focus more on holiness. And John wants all Christians to take note and apply ourselves actively to God's will. And we know that many people get very hung up on finding the will of God for their lives. Well, the will of God for their lives is to be holy as He's holy. And in that, you will do that which is right in the eyes of God. Okay? It's not so difficult to find the will of God. It's not to downplay or to demean someone who says, I'm looking at three different positions to take for a new job. Which one should I take? God will guide them into which one to take. And when they take it, that's the one they take. Meaning that's where they're supposed to be. But it's not some mystical thing that's difficult to understand. Let me give you an example, and it's a kind of an easy one, low-hanging fruit. A man and a woman begin to date. They both say they're Christians. Right? They say they're Christians and they're in love. He asks the good woman to marry him. She says yes. Well, in the interim before the wedding, she starts to look like she's not really walking with Christ. And she begins to start saying strange things. And he says, wow, this is kind of weird. The girl I'm about to marry, she seems to deny the Trinity. Now, what's he supposed to do? Oh, what's the will of God for my life? Should I marry a woman who practices heresy? Somebody says, well, that sounds a bit harsh. No, listen. What should he do? What's the clear will of God at that point? I'm not marrying you. You can't be unequally yoked. And if it's that plain to you, you need to cut it off and say, sorry, we're not doing this. Because you really don't believe in a triune God. Do you see what I'm saying? But what happens with the emotionalism of people? Once we get married, I'll change their doctrine. And all I can say to that in a very sarcastic, kind of sounds nasty, have fun with that one. If you knew what you were getting when you went into it, get ready, it's going to get worse. So we have to be very careful, don't we? We have to be discerning. And here we have the words in verse 11 then, as we look at verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning, this is what we have heard. We hear that the word again, that they had heard this message from the beginning. Now we can say, beginning of what? Beginning of what, John? What are you talking about? The beginning of the world, the beginning of their lives? And the answer is the beginning, that is, since they first heard the gospel. This is what you've been hearing the whole way along in your walks with Christ. All of us would have to agree that we as Christians heard this message from the beginning of our own walks with the Lord, to love one another. You'll know, they'll know, we'll look into a church building, look into the lives of Christians, they'll know that we're Christians by our love for one another. So then love is of the utmost importance to a Christian. We must love. And now we're going to see a very nightmare story that we find with Cain and Abel, where love was not in the playbook, if you will, for Cain. Matter of fact, it was the opposite. It was envy, jealousy, and it was murder. Now we look here then, this message that they knew from the beginning was to love one another. And then John very quickly switches and he says, but not as Cain. Do you see that? Not as Cain. Cain didn't do that. Cain specifically didn't love his brother, who was of that wicked one. Who was Cain of? That wicked one. And slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, Cain is the example that John uses to show that love must be a part of the Christian life for it to be real. And love is an expression that we have been given by the Holy Ghost. Cain is someone that John tells not to be like. We're not to be like a Cain. This is a warning passage. For we should learn from this Old Testament story that he who is no one to look up to, that is, we don't look up to Cain. We see a diabolical story, this narrative from Genesis 4, and we're going to look at the complete passage there in just a minute. But Hebrews 11:4 uses this text, uses this story to say this in Hebrews 11:4. You can read this later. I'll read it to you now. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. That is, Abel was righteous for doing what he did. He obeyed God, brought the best sacrifice, and God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So in other words, Abel's testimony is still speaking to us today. He brought the right sacrifice, and therefore a dead person still speaketh. Though he be dead, he still speaketh. And that's what we want to think about. Now, as we move on then to look a little closer at this, because this is important. Here is that ongoing contrast. Listen closely now. Here's that ongoing contrast between the two kinds of people. Cain's sacrifice was unacceptable and Abel's was. It's that simple. And the writer of Hebrews goes so far as to say, because of Abel's great sacrifice to God, now that he is dead, he still speaketh. I find that to be quite encouraging and amazing, that someone's testimony just lives on and on and on because of what they did. Let us look now at the history of Cain and Abel. And if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read this section of the actual account of this murder that took place between these two brothers. And when we're talking about brotherly love, remember that's the context, because he says here, very quickly again, not as Cain. Think about that as you study after service and throughout the week. Not as Cain. But if we look at Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be looking at 1 through 12. A story that all of us have heard and come across and looked at from time to time. But listen to the account itself. And beginning the first verse of chapter 4 of Genesis, chapter 4, we hear this language. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. Now, let me just make the point. I want to make, and we know this, but I want to put the point in here just to emphasize that this is post-fall. This is after the fall. So Cain was born a sinner. He didn't come out as a perfect, this is after Adam and Eve fell that these children were born. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I have begotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So you have their background. One's a tiller of the ground, one's a keeper of the sheep. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Now the Lord is respecting what Abel is bringing to himself, the Lord. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. You see that? Now, think about that for a minute. God knows every intent of the heart. In his very intentions of his heart, he was bringing the last or the least or the... excuse me for saying this like this, he was bringing the crappy stuff. Stuff that wasn't pure. And the Lord knew it. It says right there, do you hear that? And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth with his countenance, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is that countenance fallen? If thou doest well, thou shalt not be... shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Sin is at the door, crouching, tempting, saying to Cain, grab the basket that isn't so great and take that to the Lord. And he listened. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, is this not human nature 101? Think about this. This has gone on for all the years post the murder of Abel. The smart aleck remark to a holy God, am I my brother's keeper? Like I know where he's at. That's how people get when they sin and their hearts become hardened. They act like they can say anything they want, do anything they want. It doesn't matter. The husband that comes into the counseling when he's committed adultery with another woman and he tells the minister, hey man, the Lord has shown me that I love this woman and it's the right thing to do. So hey man, hey, I don't need to be faithful to my wife anymore. God showed me a new way. Do you see the deception? Hey man, get off my case. That's scary, isn't it? What a frightening thing that Cain would say to a holy God. Am I my brother's keeper? And then verse 10, and he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth up, crieth unto me from the ground. There's Abel's blood screaming up to the Lord thy God. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. And I won't read any more, but there's the curse. And Cain was cursed. And no longer was he in a good place. And he also says after that, this is more than I could bear. I cannot bear this judgment. And yet, God didn't say, well, then I'll make it easier on you. No, he maintained his judgment and kept him in that position of being cursed for what he had done and his lies and his evil behavior. Well, we see this. Again, we're talking about brotherly love. These two brothers, this murder, this first recorded murder in the scriptures. But the problem is that Cain murdered his brother. Before Cain slew his brother, God had already determined that one sacrifice was not good and the other's was. Now remember, we quoted from J.C. Ryle at the beginning, we need to dig down to understand our sin. We need to understand who we are to understand how to be holy. And Cain chose not to be holy. He brought worse stuff to God and thought he'd get away with it. And so we know this from God's response to Cain's sacrifice. Cain actually got angry with God that he did not accept his gift. And there is something we discussed Thursday, this thing where you can get angry with God, as if that's going to work. Imagine trying to fool God. Who can fool God? Again, from Psalm 94, our Old Testament, our Psalter reading today. Who can fool God? No one. And we could say that verse 3 tells us a bit about Cain's sacrifice when we look at, of course, Genesis there. It says that it is the process of time. And this means Cain brought his sacrifice to God in his own good time or when he got around to it. You see, there is specifics the way we are to do things. Remember, we talked about the regulative principle of worship. We do things in an orderly fashion prescribed from the Word of God, not the way we want to do it, but the way that God commands us to do it. And this means Cain brought it when he got around to it. That's alarming. Again, don't look to that as an example of the way the things to do. But let me just say this. Aaron's sons messed with the worship service and the sacrifice. And what happened? God struck them with strange fire and killed them both because they didn't do it the way God commanded. Uzzah reached out to try to support the ark when it was falling into the dirt. And what happened to Uzzah? God killed him instantaneously. And one of the most alarming things about that story is the dirt by which the ark was going to touch was cleaner than Uzzah. You have to think about that. Look at now how Cain brought his sacrifice. He brought his firstlings. He did not wait to give, but he brought right away. Now here's something we need to think about. And this is why we as Christians do not have the right to withhold our tithe from God until we get all of our bills caught up. There's a deplorable level of giving in the Church of Jesus Christ. A deplorable level of giving in the Church of Jesus Christ. God gets the best. That's how that hasn't changed. Has the God who did this with Cain and Abel changed? No, he's immutable. He can't change. He still says, bring your best. Bring what I command you to give. And this is the difference between these two brothers. R.C. Sproul made point years and years ago when he talked about the evangelical church at large. The average tithing community and churches across the board were giving about 4%. Now, how did churches survive on that? How did churches stay open? People don't even know what they're supposed to do. We can't take giving lightly. Bring to those what you know, people, I don't want to get on it. There's a pietistic view in many churches that think that ministers are supposed to starve to death and not be supported by the people they preach to. Now, there are many, and even many preachers believe that's the right way to go. Don't give me nothing. And I know some people that would hold to that position, and it's not right. But yet they want the guy to do every single thing they ask him to do by only giving 4%. The tithe is not mysterious, by the way. It's not something that is confusing. It's very clear why it's there. And this is why. And this is what this is all about, dear ones. Who do we put first? Abel put God first. Cain said, I'll do whatever I want to do. Cain did not put God first. He put himself first in his self-centered, autonomous way of thinking. He did not repent here, although he could have. He could have repented, but he was of the evil one. You see that? And this drove him mad. He killed his brother. If you look back in Genesis later on, you'll see that sin lies at the door. And he listened. He listened to his sin and he operated on that system of diabolical behavior. Killed his own brother. Now verses 13 and 14 then of this text we're looking at. Getting close to ending here. 13. Because, if you look just at verse 12, because of his own works were evil and his brothers righteous. 13 of 1 John chapter 3. Marvel not, John says, my brethren, if the world hate you. And then verse 14, for we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And there's that distinction between the two people. But listen to that. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If the world hates us, it means we're doing something right in the kingdom of God. It means they know we're Christians by our love for one another. They hate that. And therefore, marvel not that they hate you and persecute you and want to burn you at the stake. Don't marvel at that. We hear this throughout the scriptures. Jesus gave the same warning. So don't think it's strange that they hate you. Of course they're going to hate you. You carry the light of the world within you. You're ambassadors for me, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. We carry the light of Christ. And do you have feelings of hatred? Verse 13 and 14, dealing with these texts we just read. You know the old saying, if looks could kill. You know? Do you have feelings of hatred? Boy, if looks could kill. And this is how we get sometimes. People say, well, boy, you can't even look at me normally. You look like you want to take me out. It's because they're angry at them. They can't hide their feelings. They can't hide their emotional expressions on their face. If you've been in a relationship with someone for 30, 40, 50 years, spouses can look at their spouse and say, there's that face. You can't wipe it off. You get to know each other so well. But we must fight against such things. And God instructed Cain to watch out. Watch out. For sin is at the door again. Sin is crouching at the door. He warned him. He told him, don't let it have dominion over you. Or, of course, us. And Cain did not heed his instruction. He simply disregarded it and killed his brother. You see the rapid pace of just disintegrated thinking into the fallen mind of Cain. And that's the noetic effects of sin on his mind. He just didn't care. He said, I'm going to kill him. Why should he be blessed? Jealousy. The good news is that one who has thoughts of murder, let me say that again, the good news, I said that wrong. The good news is that one who has thoughts of murder in his heart can have forgiveness. So if we are so angry with somebody and we're hating them so much for some purpose and whatever that is, it happens, we can be forgiven for those thoughts. Even one who has committed the actual act of murder found forgiveness in that person, we could say, is David. From Psalm 51, you can read his forgiveness story. He also, in chapter 32, we said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven him, and iniquity does not count it against him. Our highest example that we have for love is Christ himself. Who loved us so much? Christ, who sent him with love, the passion of total love. God loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son to die for us. So our highest example is Christ. Love leads to action, and that action is loving one another. Would you be willing to die for another? Listen to this. I gave my life. This is from, I don't know exactly where this is from, but listen to the words. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou gave for me? What are we giving for Jesus? What are we doing? What's our grand sacrifice? Well, he tells us to take up our cross and follow him. He tells us to stop. He tells us to literally, not figuratively, not sometimes. He tells us to die to yourself. And John wants you to ask the question in closing, am I really the genuine artifact? Evaluate your walk. Look at what J.C. Ryle said at the beginning of the message. You need to dig downward to get upward into the holiness of God. Look what you are. Look what you're coming out of. And walk in the holiness which God requires of us. And that is, am I really a Christian? Do I love the brethren? Do you love the brethren, the church of Jesus Christ, even those that disagree with you? I mean, there's people that argue and argue and argue and argue about ecclesiastical matters, but eschatological matters are argued about all the time. Which position's right? Who's right? And you see debates upon debates upon debates upon debates upon debates, and I have my own opinion about debates. I don't think they really have any grand necessary scheme in the Church of Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the same thing in his book on preachers and preachers. We don't need to be debating with people who disagree with the gospel. Just give them the gospel and move on. But once again, we live in a culture where people like to hear themselves talk. Help me, O God, to be this way, that is, selfless. It is not pious sentiments that show us that we are Christians, but love for the brethren. And this is the acid test, which Dr. Adams put that forth some time ago, and I don't know if it's original with him, but it's an acid test, isn't it? Look at what you're doing. How is this working out in your life? Are you loving the brethren? But then, as we mentioned last week, should we not weep for the lost? Those that hate us, we should weep for them. They don't know Christ. And so John is saying, marvel not, my brethren, if they hate you. We know that we have passed from death into life. We are on our way to heaven. We've been changed. Now, we should be so encouraged when we hear these words, because definitions of sin, definitions of who we are now, of where we came out of, where people still are in, and we understand where they are. We should not withdraw ourselves from fellowship. We should go to church. We should be in a body of Christ for the fellowship of the saints, hearing the Word of God, being challenged by the Word of God, partaking of the sacraments of the church, baptism, and of course the Holy Communion table. All benefits of the body of Christ. All benefits of being a true believer. And yet you have people saying, well, I don't really need to go to church. Well, John would have something to say about that, wouldn't he? He would say that's a bad position. That's a rebellious heart that you wouldn't want to be around the saints of God. And that person needs to repent of such language, or you may find out very quickly they really never had the true taste of salvation and they were just acting Christian for a season, which again is scary. So then here we'll close here, and we'll begin to look a little more at Cain and Abel and some of the ramifications and the applications of this next week. But just verse 15, I'll read this before we pray. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And we know that Jesus made it clear that even if you think lustful thoughts after a woman, you've committed adultery. For man or woman, both ways. And if you have hatred for your brother, you're a murderer. So you see that our hearts are wicked and deceitful all day long, but we need to repent of these thoughts. And if you have so much anger for someone, for instance, that you hate them, and you can't stop thinking about it, what happens with that hatred, Christians, is this. It progresses into what's called bitterness. And bitterness produces a drink. You can't even drink from the water of bitterness. It's so bitter. It tastes like garbage. But yet you're drinking it and you're letting it fester in your heart because you're bitter towards another person. How is it worth it to do that with anybody? Try to explain to yourself, if you have that type of feeling for anybody, how that benefits your walk with Jesus Christ. And what you're going to come up with, if you're honest and you truly are seeking the right thing to think about, you're going to come up with the answer, and it's this. It does nothing to further the kingdom of God. Zero. It does everything to damage my life. To let someone have that kind of control over me because they did something to me. I think I said some time ago, there was a teacher in a class I was in, and he made the point, he said it in a very just casual way, but very direct. He said, what, I can't even remember how he said it, was so laid back, but he said, what do we expect from unbelievers? What do we expect from people outside of Christ? And he said, they're spiritually retarded. They don't know what they're doing. Those who stoned Stephen, what did Stephen say? Forgive them for they... He said, Lord, get them. They know exactly what they're doing. Isn't that what he said? No, he said, forgive them for they know not what they do. They're blind. So the point of this teacher was, why are we getting so worked up when people hate us? Why do we let them get under our skin? They're there to get under our skin. That's what they're trying to do. Marvel not that they hate us. And that means, don't worry about it. Well, we'll move on next week then as we continue in this book. And we'll look next week at some more of the Cain and Abel saga, if you will. And it's a very, very good thing to be in study about. I hope this has helped once again this morning as we've looked at the Word of God. Let us pray as we remember the great truths of Scripture that teach us that our Savior died for us. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father, the right hand of God the Father. He makes intercession for us. Our great mediator prays for us and makes intercession all the day long. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this warning story of Cain and Abel, the difference between the two, the arrogance of one who was not a Christian, who disregarded you and your word as if it was just nothing, and paid the grand price of judgment. And of course, the blessing that Abel went to be with you right away as a saved man. Help us, Lord, to take this seriously. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.